topic, the mercy of God, is something that I needed a refresher on, to be sure. And so I thought I might share some of the thoughts with you. An opening theme scripture, I think 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 would be appropriate. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, a bit familiar text. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I especially appreciated that phrase, the Father of mercies. And Psalms 145:9, 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I think we can especially appreciate the beauty of those texts. Mercy, I think we don't really need a proper definition, but just to refresh in our minds, it would hold the thought of goodness, kindness, loving faithfulness, and compassion and compassionate. The Old Testament, the word from the Hebrew chesed, I think I pronounced that close, Strong's 2617, is used 247 times. So how appropriate to underscore the Heavenly Father's mercy, compassion, and loving kindness so many times. It's difficult to isolate the quality of mercy from the other attributes of God that seems interwoven like a beautiful tapestry. One of the texts I've always appreciated along this blending tapestry line is Romans, the third chapter, 22nd verse. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And reading on down to the 26th verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And this is the key verse here, the 26th. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So a blending that the justice as that very familiar Psalms 89:14, that justice and judgment are the foundation of his throne, the very building block of where all his attributes begin from. And but the verse goes on, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And again, the blending of the thought of that he might be just and very proper that he should be, but he, in his wisdom and love, made a plan to be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus and eventually the whole world of mankind. And that word, propitiation, in the 25th verse reminds us of that mercy seat and how appropriate that the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was of one piece of gold, and how beautifully the four attributes of the Heavenly Father are pictured there. Mercy is the foundation of that. Then the angels of power and love are all a part of that one creation, and that Shekinah light reflecting the wisdom of our Heavenly Father in the center. And how appropriate the thing that we call the mercy seat is where justice was satisfied. What a beautiful blending of the Heavenly Father's justice and loving plan, and the power and wisdom to carry that through. The Old Testament God, as many believers take the vantage point of, as comes across, the Heavenly Father comes across as an austere, stern, very harsh and distant, with the bloody sacrifices and commanding nations to be slain by the hand of the Israelites and so forth. But that is indeed a improper conclusion for anybody to draw. Although justice is the foundation, that mercy and compassion is definitely a very large part of his character. Psalms 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And again, the thought of the blending of the words mercy and truth, mercy seems to be the softer, compassionate side, and truth, it might embrace more the justice and law-like quality of the Heavenly Father's plan. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord tells us what his name is. Starting with the fifth verse. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, with Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So the thought of by no means clearing the guilty, Adam was justly condemned. And through Adam, the whole world of mankind shared in that death sentence. But the wisdom and loving and the power of our God came up with a plan for the blessing of all the families of the earth. You know, the Old Testament is full of encouragements and promises of showing the Heavenly Father's love and compassion and the full depth of his character. Just a mere handful in the book of Psalms, the 103rd chapter, the 130th chapter, and the 136th chapter, just to mention just a minute reference, they all underscore the Heavenly Father's mercy and blessing. That Psalms 136, every single verse ends with the Lord's mercy over all. And even after the condemnation of Adam to the death sentence, Adam and Eve, there was a glimmer of hope given in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the Apostle Paul underscores the fulfillment of that text in Romans 16:20, that something we think will occur very shortly, and Satan shall be bruised under your feet shortly. And again in Genesis, the third chapter, the 21st verse, Adam and Eve realized that their nakedness was something different. Before, they didn't need a covering, but now they tried some fig leaves and they didn't work so well. But 3:21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And they probably didn't understand the full significance of that at this time, but what a beautiful picture of a sacrifice of an animal being made to provide a covering to keep and bind their nakedness. We're reminded of Acts 3:21, speaking of the times of restitution of all things, and how by the mouth of all the holy prophets, since the world began, these encouragements and promises were spoken. So to those who had the hearing ear and the seeing eye could see the beauty and grandeur and love of the Heavenly Father's character. But before the Holy Spirit was given, it was something not in clear vision, but clear enough that Abraham could see the Lord's day and be glad, and to have faith that his son would have a resurrection if the sacrifice of his son occurred. I like how it's phrased in 1 Peter, the first chapter. The ninth verse talks about us receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. And that is indeed the end of our faith and understanding, the blessing of all the families of the earth, the salvation of all the souls of mankind. And the verse 10 continues, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What a unspeakable privilege we have, things that the angels and the prophets of old were not fully aware of, but until the time of revealment. So, again, what a grand privilege that we have. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. That time of Psalms 85:10, 85:10 of Psalms, a beautifully phrased statement, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The thought of the mercy and compassion with the plan of, based on strict justice of the Heavenly Fathers, are combined and met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And what a beautiful embrace and expression this is of understanding of the Lord's plan now and the fulfillment of it in the not too distant future. That 11th verse following is a beautiful one too. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Glorious times ahead. The exercise of mercy for us to others is something that the pastor made a beautiful phrase of here in reprint 2896, 2896, just a short quote. All do not know it, but it is a fact that the grandest quality that man can exercise, and the one which brings the largest amount of blessing itself, is the exercise of the godlike quality of mercy, compassion, and benevolence. Those of spiritual Israel who have not practiced in this direction are not far advanced in spiritual development, and those who have practiced realize the truthfulness of the Lord's words, "Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers." What a grand thought that puts before our minds. The Lord Jesus and his ministry set out some ground rules for our exercise of compassion and mercy and forgiveness. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Verse 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That doesn't seem to be an optional application, whether we would desire to do it or desire to pass on that. It's not an optional situation. I think the phrase in the next verse, the apostles probably realized the depth and intensity of this command. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. It takes a lot of faith and trust and application of our consecration vows to fulfill and be faithful in this forgiveness and application of mercy. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 and 32, beautifully phrase it. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as we have all been aware, the reasons, one of the reasons for trying to be faithful in this compassion and loving kindness and mercy toward our brethren, this forgiveness, briefly stated in Matthew 6:15, 6:15, neither will your Father forgive you if you don't forgive others. And Luke 6:36 and 37. You know, I printed up all the scripture quotes so I wouldn't have a lag like this, and I perhaps missed that one. Luke 6:36. And 37, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. I recall, I didn't put this in my notes, but the sixth volume, that wise and faithful servant, gave us the thought that with a statement and promise like that, it might seem that we would be overly forgiving just for the benefit of clearing ourselves with all the many mistakes that we make. But he said, alas, that isn't true, that we tend to be a little more on the judgmental side. And that scripture that Brother Alan used for his theme text in James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So if we're hard-hearted in our forgiveness process, that same intensity the Lord will use toward us. Matthew 5:7. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. The pastor in reprint 5003 kind of paints a picture of the in the beatitude setting. Blessedness is like a palace, and he starts out with the phrase of palace of blessedness. Quote, the door of the palace is mercy. One of the most important lessons for the new creature to learn is love, sympathy, and mercy. In the divine arrangement, we must go out and in this door constantly. Our own imperfections continually require divine mercy and should as continually impress upon us the merciful disposition toward those with whom we have to do. Only thus will we be fitted and prepared to be faithful and merciful members of the royal priesthood in dealing with and blessing the world of mankind during the messianic kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. End quote. So, the purpose of developing this quality of character, we all take great comfort in the thought of the Lord being merciful toward us. But I think the bigger picture, we are being trained, as the 2 Corinthians first chapter context goes on, after the Heavenly Father being called the Father of Mercies, with the fourth verse. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we have practice time now to implement that with one another of the household of faith, and as opportunity arises, with those of the world, mankind, to be a comfort and encouragement. I think that Galatians 6:10 might come up in the study later, of do good unto all men as ye have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. And we trust in the not too distant future, this quality of compassion, mercy, helpfulness, encouragement, and blessing will open up to the whole world of mankind. So we need to keep practicing and to be good, faithful under priests in that kingdom. So, how do we implement this forgiveness, this mercy, this quality in our characters? The fallen flesh reaction is stated in Luke 9:54 by the James and John, in a situation where the Lord was not accepted in the city of the Samaritans, and their reaction was one of the natural man, stated in Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them, saying, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." So again, when we come up to a difficult situation, sometimes that James and John spirit pop into our heads first. But as the Lord says, that's not the manner of spirit that you should be of. There's another quote in reprint 4650 that I thought fit well in here. Sometimes we're too justice-oriented in our reactions. And the pastor states, quote, "You are too inclined to look at the justice of my character and to copy it and to deal severely with others who are your debtors. I wish to make clear to you that the grandest elements of my character are illustrated from the standpoint of my love and sympathy, my kindness and forbearance, because I desire you to progress in this character likeness and so come to the position where I can use you in my service more abundantly. Therefore, I rule that you must be forgiving and gracious one toward another, even as I have already been gracious toward you, and even as I propose yet further to be gracious to you. If you will abide in harmony with my spirit of love and seek to walk in my way, I am ready to forgive the loving and generous who are seeking to copy my character. I am ready to be kind and generous and forgiving to the greatest degree," unquote. Kind of a imagined paraphrase of the Heavenly Father speaking to us. It's kind of a gauge to show our level of development along these lines by our reaction to the experiences the Lord sends our way. I couldn't find it in time to include it in my notes, but there's that one manna text that just wonderfully phrases it. If we react with anger and malice and so forth, in a situation, we're admitting that the adversary's methods are better than the Lord's whom we serve. So kind of a good thought to keep in mind if the insides start to boil up sometimes, and to help cool us down. Whose rules are we following? The phrase in 1 Peter 4:8 of Peter, 1 Peter, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And again, that charity, our love, should help smooth over and help us see the undone condition of ourselves, and to apply that same amount of mercy that the Lord gives us to others. We have the rules in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Very well-known set of verses of, if someone offends us, to go to him alone and take the problem and difficulty to them and talk it over. It shows the process of rebuking, so to speak. One thing we might consider if such a situation should arise is the offense serious enough to press the point? Should our love cover the multitude of sins? Or is it something that maybe we'd be doing the individual harm if we didn't bring it up and point it out to them? Couple of texts that show perhaps our attitude. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And again, we don't want to come across, if the situation should arise, for us to approach one of our brethren in what we perceive to be something improper. We don't want to come across in a, I'm right and you're wrong. Boy, are you off kilter here. But in a spirit of meekness and communication. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 23 through 26. 2 Timothy 3:23, or 2:23 rather. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. For if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is, I think, somewhat directed toward the elders in being practiced in mediator experiences. But I think it applies to us all in the spirit that we should have in approaching a difficult situation, times of disagreement, whether it be individual or a group. And the attitude, oh, my assistant here, Sister Andy, points out it's July 3rd manna that I was thinking of earlier. Ezekiel 18:23 is a good heart check principle for us to keep in mind and to ask ourselves, do we have the same spirit the Heavenly Father does? Ezekiel 18:23, the Heavenly Father says, have I any pleasure that all the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? So a good checkpoint here for us to keep in mind. John, let's see here. I better get my notes straightened up a little. So, if he repent, forgive him. Matthew 18:35 tells us that it has to be from the heart forgiveness, not the thought of, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget this one. reprint 2296 is a very appropriate thought. If I can find my reprint 2296, I think I have too many papers I've shuffled. Well, I apologize for that. The thought of very short quote along the lines of heart forgiveness leaves no sting, no animosity, and no grudge. So it should be a full and free heart forgiveness. Sometimes, if one in a certain position would apologize and repent for their wrongdoings, we might appreciate some of the comments of the pastor. It might be wise to forgive them fully and mercifully, but not put them in a position where they would be tempted to repeat their situation until a long period of time has passed that they might show their fruits and fruits meet for repentance. Not that we don't, that we are holding a grudge or anything, but to be wise and not put one in a position of temptation or distraction. That 1 John 1 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if God is wonderful enough to forgive our sins, can we do any less? Luke 15, the 11th through the 32nd verse tells the story of the prodigal son. Verse 20 and verse 24 show the some of the inner workings of that father as he goes through the process of receiving his son back home. Luke 15:20, and he arose and came to his father, but what when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then, as the son went through his apology, he didn't get all the way through it. The father could see his repentance and his attitude of remorse, and then said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." So the father in this parable was like to the heavenly father, compassionate and merciful, not exacting every last farthing of our apologies, but wanting to bless and encourage us when he sees us approaching that condition of confession and repentance. And the 24th verse, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry, began to be merry and happy and refreshed again. So it's the father here in this parable showed the picture that it wasn't a grudging forgiveness. You can be my servant and slave, just behave yourself. But it was a condition of welcomed back with a blessing and began to be merry. So Psalms 86:5 again shows the attitude of the Lord, Psalms 86:5, for thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So this shows a thought of the Lord's readiness to forgive, his desire to have that forgiveness asked for all them that call upon him. So that calling and requiring repentance is very necessary in the process. It's interesting, the Matthew 18 context, the one that was unforgiving in this situation was told to be delivered to the tormentors because of his unforgiving attitude. And reprint 2294, there's an interesting quote, 2294. Quote, the analogy to this in God's dealing with his people might reasonably be expected along the lines of earthly disciplines, such as the apostle referred to, saying of one, I have delivered him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This might mean financial difficulties, losses, or physical ailments, disease, or whatnot. Not infrequently, we believe the Lord, through these agencies, teaches his servants important lessons respecting their own weaknesses and introduces and develops in them patience with others and more of his own Holy Spirit. Meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love. We do not mean to intimate by this that the trials and difficulties of life are always in this nature of chastisement and correction in righteousness. We understand that sometimes they are tests instead of chastisements, tests to prove the degree of our loyalty to the Lord and to develop us in larger degrees of faith and the various graces of the Spirit. So sometimes the Lord has to gain our attention when we are not of the proper spirit. And sometimes we are chastised. Sometimes we've signed up for a very rocky road in our consecrated journey. We're to expect trials and difficulties, but it pays to pay attention, look into our heart, and see if perhaps we need to correct something in our own walk. One thing I think is very important here, I've always appreciated the spirit of Philippians 3:13, just quoting in part, of forgetting those things that are behind and looking ahead to those things ahead. We are to remember always the lesson of our experiences, but don't let it weigh upon our hearts that it bogs us down. Forget those things that are behind. Remember the blessings and the lessons. And I think there's other lessons indeed in this Philippians 3:13, but I think that's one that fits right at this moment. So, what if the one that we approach is unrepentant? Or perhaps for past offenses that are not possible to confront, past experiences, people that have passed away, experiences of the individuals no longer in our communication. And some who have are just not possible to approach anymore. Some have had very life-scarring offenses to deal with in their walk, sometimes before their walk began and sometimes during. Some have, it's phrased in the 23rd Psalm, the fourth verse. They have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Really extreme situations. I'm not wise enough to counsel how one might work through these situations by the Lord's grace and with details, but we have some good general principles here. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 14, 3:14 of 2 Timothy. But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And again, in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the 21st verse, Isaiah 30, 21, when we come to a fork in the road in our life or considering our experiences. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. We hear a verse, a word behind us from these scriptures that are able to thoroughly furnish us with what we need. Sometimes it's a little difficult to put our thumb on the situation, on our experiences, but through prayer, fellowship, study, the Lord will direct us. And it's phrased beautifully in Isaiah 33:6 of Isaiah. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvations. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So, through the knowledge and wisdom that the Lord gives, can be a real stability, a necessary stability. And that phrase, and strength of salvations, plural. The two salvations, the Lord's plan of the blessing of all the families of the earth. How great a comfort and strength there the word of truth is. Again, study these things to show yourselves approved. Matthew 5:43 to 48, some very difficult of application, but necessary for us to understand and fully embrace at that some of those quarter marks that I think we might be getting into today in our study. Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what more do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or mature as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a high standard is given us, yet it's the Lord's command. I think that, again, that James and John attitude of oftentimes the spirit of justice and the old flesh say, call down fire from heaven and destroy these. Yet is that what the Heavenly Father's plan is for us at this time? Certainly all evil and wickedness will be destroyed. But we need to be children of our Father and to be a blesser attitude. Something to keep in mind, which one of your persecutors, your enemies, will not have the highway of holiness open to them? Perhaps maybe you will be the one used at that time to bring them up the highway. Again, that God-likeness of Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure that the wicked should die, but rather they should turn from their ways and live? The Lord died for them too. And sometimes it's really nigh unto impossible to put ourselves in the frame of mind of loving our enemies, doing good to them, instead of calling down fire. Closing set of scriptures in Romans, the 12th chapter. Many rules for daily living, but it's just put in the wonderful terms here in Romans 12. Romans 12, we'll begin with the 17th verse. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Putting it pretty straightforward there. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's just not possible. We just have to, like the Lord's advice, if they don't accept you in one city, shake the dust off your feet and move on. But if it be possible, live as peaceably as you can. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. And that requires some faith, too, that we need, when an unjust situation comes across our path, remember, the Lord knows what's going on. He will fix it. Some men's sins are open beforehand, and they receive just due for their acts, and some they follow after. It will take the highway of holiness process to iron out the lumpy spots. For I will repay, saith the Lord. The 20th verse is interesting. Excuse me. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I don't think the thought here is trying to put charcoal briquettes on our enemy's head, but to be not antagonistic and not as vengeful a spirit as they may approach us with. To be, if you have a need, to try to help. If you have a thirst, give him drink. And as the earlier context of Matthew 5 said, to pray for them. And it may not come soon. It may take a while. It may not come at all. But they will see the goodness of the Lord in your heart and your life, and it will have an effect. It may take the kingdom process for them to think back and really feel stupid for what they have done and their attitude toward us at the time, but it will make them appreciate the Lord's process that much more. In the 21st verse, very well phrased, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And how this goes against the fallen flesh's grain, and how much more we need to strive as new creatures to implement this practice, to not be overcome of evil. We don't want to send John Wayne and a handful of Marines in to wipe these people out, but we want to be a blessing and encouragement and whatever we can do to help them be ready for the kingdom. One last text to quote, to close with. It's kind of a mini statement of kingdom process and progress. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Again, kind of a statement of the ransom and the sin offering work in progress. The mercy and truth of the Heavenly Father's plan, the iniquity of that original sin will be dealt with in a just and lawful way. And as a result of that, the reverence of the Lord and the actual love of the Lord, men's hearts will depart from evil. I always appreciate the words of that one hymn, a kingdom city and setting, and savage tribes shall attend thy word. So what a beautiful thought the kingdom blessings are for the whole world. And we're being prepared now for a place in that kingdom to be helpers, to be teachers, to be instructors. And as hard as it might be to not be overcome of evil, but we need to overcome evil with good. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss, and the Lord's blessing be with us all as we strive to be more merciful, more forgiving.